Eric is passing out something that I've prepared. I intended to read it, but I'm trying to cut time so that we can finish Galatians today. So I have prepared this, and I think it's good reading about the Apostle Paul and how he presented God's Word to his listeners. So read that. We're going to start on time this morning because I may just go over some this morning because I want to get us finished. The only thing that if we didn't go ahead and finish it today, I might have 5 minutes or so next week, and that is not appropriate. So we're going to finish today, I hope, as quick as I can. I've eliminated some information that I otherwise would have taught because I have already suggested to David that he may have to cut his sermon short. And he's laughing now. He'll kill me after church. We have 2 verses remaining in the first half of the 16th chapter. That's verses 9 and 10. And we'll begin with that immediately after our prayer. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, we're grateful today for gathering to study your word. And we're thankful, Father, for this letter that you sent to us through your Spirit and through the Apostle Paul. For it is a great teaching, and from it we can learn a great deal. And we pray, Father, that we will learn from it and that we will live according to it. For by according to it, we may hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to your home that I have prepared for you and built for your eternity." We pray, Father, that we may live in a manner and conduct ourselves in a manner that will enable us to be ready for that great day. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, your precious Son, and our Savior and salvation. Amen. Verses 9 and 10 at the end of the first section of this last chapter are, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of the faith." This statement, "in due season we shall reap if we faint not." But behind this promise is a peril. Getting weary in the work of the Lord and then eventually fainting and stopping our teaching. Sometimes spiritual fainting is caused by a lack of devotion to the Lord. Even a church that was first commended by the Lord could and did fall away. Listen to the Lord's description of its history. "I know thy works and thy toil and patience, and that thou canst not bear evil men, and didst try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and didst find them false. And thou hast patience, and didst bear my name's sake, and hast grown weary. But the Lord continues, I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. You know that passage, Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. But there's a question here, and that is, how easy is it for us to work for the Lord and then permit the spiritual motivation to die? Like the priests of Israel that Malachi addressed. We serve the Lord but complain. And Malachi described it by saying, behold, what a weariness it is. Malachi chapter 1, verse 13. But the promise that Paul gives us will help to keep us going. And here are his words. In due season we shall reap. Each day, you and I ought to sow seed so that one day we will be able to reap. Listen to Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. For those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. But one thing we must always remember is that the Lord of the harvest is in charge, not us. The laborers are never in charge. It's always the one who owns, and that is our Father. In verse 10 here, Paul says we are to do good to all men. You know what? Hearing what Paul just said, we no longer need to wonder how we are to let our light shine. Because in that statement, Paul just told us how. And it's not only by words that we witness to the lost, but it is also by our works, by our lives, the way we live, the way we give ourselves to the life that Jesus would have us live. In fact, our works pave the way for our verbal witness. Our works win the right for us to be heard with what we say. It is not a question of asking, does this person deserve my good works? The question is, do I deserve what God did for me? Nor should we be like the defensive lawyer who tried to argue with God. That's what lawyers do, you know. And he had a question for God. Who is my neighbor? And God had an answer for him. Because God told him immediately, the question is not, who is my neighbor? The question is, to whom can I be a neighbor? As we follow what Paul has said, as we do good to all men, we must give priority to the household of the faith, our brothers and our sisters. Now, this does not mean that the church should become a clique with members isolated from the world around them and doing nothing to help the lost. Rather, it's a matter of balance. Certainly, the believers in Paul's day, that is, the children of God I'm talking about, would have had greater needs than would the outsiders have had. Why is that? Simply because many of the believers in that day and in that time were made to suffer because of their faith, and thus they needed help. Furthermore, a man is always required to take care of his own family first before he takes care of the neighbors. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. We must remember, however, that we share with other Christians so that all of us share with all other Christians so that all of us might be able to share with a needy world. As we abound in love with one another, we also overflow in love with all men. That's what God requires. That is how it was meant to be. Now let's move to the last verses, all except two of them, in this final chapter. It'll be verses 11 through 16. And I will tell you that in my heart, these verses are some of the most important, not just in Galatians, but I think in the Word of God. Listen to them. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And the Israel of God is not the old one. It is the family of God, the church. I think we all know that it was Paul's custom, after dictating a letter, to take the pen away from the man who had written what Paul had told him to write, which was what the Spirit had told Paul to write. And Paul would take that pen and he would write his own farewell. And those of you who have read Paul's letters know that the standard signature, at least the major words of it, were, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." But so concerned was Paul that the Galatians get the message of this letter that he doesn't take the pen and just write the last few words. He uses and writes the entire last message in Galatians. He does it with his own hand. Verse 11. "See what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Why do you think that Paul decided to write this larger piece with his own hand? Why did he use such larger letters when he did it? Well, we know that the Holy Spirit inspired him to add these closing words to give one more contrast between the Judaizers and the Spirit-led Christians, and able to show that the Spirit-led believers lived for the glory of God and did not live for the praise of men. And he wrote in large letters, I think, and I've told you before, when I start saying I think or this is my opinion, it ain't scripture, okay? But I think that he wrote these words in large letters for emphasis. You remember back earlier, we came across a place where Paul was getting ready to say something to him, and he said, "I, Paul, have this to say." And I suggested that what was going on there, that when Paul said, "I tell you," he is telling them, "I want you to listen. And I think here, Paul is doing the same thing, but just a little differently. I think Paul is writing this, and he's writing it in a way that he is saying to them, don't miss this. It's important. I have this to say. Don't you miss it. Some believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was some kind of eye trouble. We've talked about that. Some of you may have accepted that as your consideration. I gave you a list at the time of all of the things that people have said it might have been, and nobody knows what it was. Again, it's just a thought. We do not know. The Scripture does not tell us. But this kind of eye trouble would mean that he would have to write with large letters so that he himself would be able to read what he was writing. Paul makes it clear that he has something important to write in conclusion, that he is not simply going to end the letter in some conventional manner that he has in other letters. But you know what? If his eye trouble was really that problem, his willingness to write this closing paragraph with his own hand would certainly appeal to the hearts of his readers, those whom he had converted through Jesus Christ. Verse 12 really shows the nature of these Judaizers. They are more interested in themselves than they are in the Galatians. What they want is they want the Galatians to adopt circumcision. Well, why? They wanted them to adopt circumcision in order that they will not have to endure persecution for the cross of Christ. If the Judaizers could persuade the Gentile Christians to accept circumcision, that might preserve the Jerusalem church and the Judean church from being linked with uncircumcised Galatians. Recall Paul's statement in chapter 5 and verse 1. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Question. Can we also fail to have the right attitude toward the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ? In our day and age, we're prone to look at the cross, including the crucifixion, in a sentimental way. We wear crosses around our lapels or around our chains around our neck. But you know something else? To the first century citizen, the cross was not a beautiful piece of jewelry. It was the lowest form of death and the ultimate of humiliation. The proper Roman citizen would never mention the cross in polite conversation. It stood for rejection. It stood for shame. And when Paul gave himself to and trusted Jesus Christ, he gave himself with the cross and he took the consequences. To the Jew, the cross was a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it was foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. The Judaizers emphasizing circumcision rather than crucifixion won many converts. Theirs was a popular religion because it avoided the shame of the cross. In verse 12, you find the word force. I'm speaking of the American Standard Version. I don't know what it may be in yours. But the American Standard word is force. And it carries with it the idea of a strong persuasion. A strong persuasion to the point of force. In Galatians chapter 2 and 24, the same Greek word is translated again in the American Standard as compel. Well, this word may not mean to force against one's will, but it's still a strong word. It indicates that the Judaizers were great persuaders. If what they were doing was done in our day, we would say, hey, they had a sales talk. And they did. And that talk they had convinced the Galatian believers that legalism was the way for them. That would really fix it up for them. Whenever Paul presented the Word of God, it was in truth and it was in sincerity. He did not use any oratorical tricks. He didn't use any debater skills. And I hope this is the point that you want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 that were distributed among you this morning. This is the way that Paul preached the Word of God to his listeners. And what that means is that Paul was not a politician. Paul was an ambassador for God our Father. Should you wish to describe the Judaizers, hypocrites is an appropriate word. They want you to submit to the law, but they themselves did not and could not obey the law that they were pressing upon the Galatians. Verse 13. The Judaizers belonged to the same group as the Pharisees, about whom Jesus said, "They say and do not." Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3. Of course, Paul is not suggesting that the Judaizers should keep the law, because keeping the law is neither possible nor necessary. Rather, he is condemning them for their dishonesty, for they had no intention of keeping the law, even if they could. Their reverence for the law was only a mask to cover their real goal. And their real goal was winning more converts to their cause. Bottom line, they wanted to report statistics and get more glory for themselves. Finally, verses 14 to 16. Paul continues to come back to the cross. He has nothing of which to boast. Isn't that amazing? How many of our preachers today think they've got something to really boast and show off? Here's Paul, one of the greatest preachers this world has ever known. And he had nothing for which to boast except the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Remember Galatians 2, verse 21. If righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for naught. The wounds of Calvary certainly make Christ a marked man. But you know what it does for us? Those wounds of Jesus Christ mean liberty for those who will trust Him and obey Him. The Judaizers boasted in circumcision, but Paul boasted in a crucified and risen Savior. He glorified in the cross. This certainly doesn't mean that he glorified in the brutality and sufferings of the cross. He was not looking at the cross as a piece of wood that the criminal might be killed on. He was looking at the cross of Christ, and he was glorying that cross. Well, why would Paul glory in the cross? Well, first, Jesus was mentioned at least 45 times in the Galatian letter, which means that one third of the verses contain some reference to Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ captivated the Apostle Paul, and it was Christ who made the cross glorious to Paul. The Judaizers did not glory in Christ or in the cross. And the reason they didn't glory in the cross was because they did not glory in Jesus Christ. Oh, they had their glory. They had it in Moses. Oh, they had it in themselves. And that's to them who ought to have the glory. They did not really know the person of the cross. Second, Paul knew the power of the cross. For Paul, the cross meant liberty for self. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It meant liberty from the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 verse 24. And from the world. Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. In the death and resurrection of Christ, the power of God is released to give believers deliverance and to give them victory. It's no longer who we live. It is Christ who lives in us and through us as God's children. As we yield to Christ, we have victory. And we've put away the flesh and the world. There is certainly no power in the law to give a man victory over self, the flesh, and the law. Quite the contrary. The law appeals to the human ego. And that's when you start hearing statements like, "Look what I have done for God." And then encourage the flesh to work. You know what? The world really does not care if we are religious, just so long as the cross is left out. In fact, the world approves religion apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Judaizers inflate the ego and pleases the world. The true Christian crucifies all three and leaves them behind. Paul knew the purpose of the cross. Listen closely. The purpose of the cross: to bring into the world a new people of God. For centuries, the nation of Israel had been the people of God, and the law had been their way of life, all of which was preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. I heard that first bell. David, you're in trouble. Now that Christ had come and finished his great work of redemption, God had set aside the nation of Israel and brought into the work a new creation, and I think a new nation, called the family of God. While God is finished with the nation of Israel, he still pleads for them and all of his creation to once more be gathered together as God's people, bowing before, surrendering to, and obeying the will of God and of Jesus Christ, his Son, the Messiah, from the new birth to Christ's coming again to bring God's children home. Until the Lord returns, God is calling out for both Jews and Gentiles to be a people of his name. Acts chapter 15, verses 13b and 14. And in Christ, there are no racial or national distinctions. Galatians chapter 3, verses 17 through 29, and we have studied that. The bottom line is that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Verse 15. Believers are not Abraham's children in the flesh, but they are Abraham's seed through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that Christ has come and finished his work and redemption, God has set aside the nation of Israel and brought into the world a new creation. What a rebuke Paul has given to the Judaizers. They wanted to take the church back into Old Testament law, when the law could not even be kept by the nation of Israel. That nation was set aside to make way for God's people, and it's called the church. Verse 16 has a great blessing for those who faithfully follow Jesus. Listen to it. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The last part, or verses 17 and 18, and I've got to read this for the first time. I failed to get it into my notes, but Galatians 6, verses 17 and 18. Henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear branded on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Paul is not claiming here that he bore the wounds of Calvary on his body. Rather, he's affirming that he has suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's certainly something that the Judaizers never did. In fact, they probably participated in sending him to the cross. And Paul had his body, and on it, there were the scars that proved it. You may want to read 2 Corinthians 11, 18 through 33, and you'll see what all Paul suffered as he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you read it, you have no difficulty understanding this claim of his. For in many ways and in many places, Paul suffered physically for Jesus Christ. In one sense, Paul was branded for Jesus Christ. It was not a temporary mark that could be removed, but a permanent mark that he would take to his grave. It was a practice of Paul's day to brand slaves. So everyone who had a slave, everybody would know who owned him. Paul was the slave of Jesus Christ, and he had the marks on his body to show who owned him. So Paul comes to the end of his letter, and he closes just the way he began. Beautiful, beautiful word. It's called grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He doesn't talk to you weakened believers. He says, brothers. And he concludes with, amen. So let it be. I hate to see the end. I'd like to see Paul still writing on this very letter. But I don't know that he could add anything to be any greater. And I pray that because we have studied this, and because we have learned from it, and because I pray that we will continue to study it ourselves and become more aware of what it's saying and what it brings to us and what it promises to us, that the Lord can say to us, well done, thou good and faithful Christians. I have a place for you. Thank you for your patience and I cannot express in any way my appreciation for the opportunity that I was given by the elders to teach this class. It has been a blessing to me, and I'm thankful for it, and I believe the Lord has blessed me in it. Thank you.